This is tape number two, side number two of The Incredible Human Potential.
Undoubtedly, God planned ahead. He knew before the creation of the earth that angels with independent powers of thinking, reasoning, choosing, forming opinions and decisions could rebel and turn to iniquity. His great purpose required him to allow this. Perhaps that was a reason why he created matter, the entire physical universe. Matter, with its many properties, such as organic and inorganic matter, force, energy, inertia, gravity, etc., providing material by which he could form man in a mortal state as the means by which he might reproduce himself. At this point, we need to know still more about our Creator God, and we need to know why almost no one today has had the faintest idea of such a colossal, supremely awesome project going on. Only one God, more than one person. Let me try to make this most wonderful truth of all time plain. First, go back once again to the very first words in God's revelation of knowledge to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God inspired Moses to write those words in Hebrew, not in the English words above. I repeat, the Hebrew name translated God is Elohim. It is a uniplural word, like the words family, church, group, team. One family, but composed of more than one person. One church, but composed of more than one member. One group, but unless composed of more than one person, it would not be a group. One athletic team, but composed of 2, 5, 6, 9, 11, or more players, besides a number of substitutes. This former Lucifer, who became Satan, has so cleverly deceived all humanity that almost no one today knows that God is actually a divine family. One family. God is a family. That family is one God. Satan has deceived people into almost every other belief. Perhaps the largest number have been deceived into believing God is a Trinity, God in three persons, limiting God to three persons and misrepresenting the Holy Spirit, which flows from God and from Christ, to be a single person. Others think of God as one person only. But notice again in the New Testament, John 1, verses 1 through 5 and 14. In the beginning was the Word. Sounds similar to Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In Genesis 1:1, it is in the beginning God. But the English name God in Genesis 1:1 is translated from the Hebrew Elohim, meaning more than one person forming one God. In John 1, the word Word in English is translated from the original inspired Greek word Logos, which means word, spokesman, revelatory thought, as a being or person. The next words in John 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verses 1 through 4. This Logos was a person. This person existed from the beginning, the same as God. He always self-existed. He existed with God. And He also was God. He is and was a person. God, whom He was with, is also a person. They both coexisted forever. All things, words elsewhere translated the universe, were made by Him, the Word, the divine spokesman. But now notice verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ. In the human flesh, He was begotten of God the Father, the only one ever so begotten before human birth. At the time of this begettal and human birth, the Word became the Son of God. The Father from heaven said of Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, praying, called God Father. Father and Son, a family relationship. The church, at the resurrection to immortal spirit life, is to marry the resurrected and glorified Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28. So we have here a family relationship. Father, Son, husband, and wife. And the wife is to be composed of born children of God. I personally have been the father of a family. My family name is Armstrong. My first wife and I lived together 50 years until her death. I have a son, Garner Ted. My son is also Armstrong, just as Jesus, the Word, was God, and yet he was with God. Our family name is Armstrong. All members of the family also were named Armstrong. When our daughters married, they started each the forming of another family, and they took the name of the husband who became the father of that family. But each family is only one family. Likewise, there is but one God. But God is the family name, and there is more than one person in the one family. Christ, the maker of all. God is creator, but God is the divine family. How can the father of the family be creator and Christ also creator? In Ephesians 3:9, it is written that God the Father created all things, the universe, by Jesus Christ. And Christ is the Word, the spokesman. Speaking of him, we read in Psalm 33, "By the word of the Eternal were the heavens, or universe, made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done." Verses 6 and 9. I will illustrate. In January 1914, I was sent by a national magazine to interview Henry Ford in Detroit. When I first saw him, he was just outside the door of the huge Ford factory. He was wearing a business suit, not workman's overalls. He was the maker or manufacturer of the Ford cars. He made them by his thousands of employees, whom I saw in overalls at work inside the factory. The employees used machinery and the power of electricity. Likewise, God the Father is creator. He created by Jesus Christ the workman who spoke, and it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said plainly that he spoke only as the Father commanded him. Notice Colossians 1, speaking of the Father, verse 12, and his dear Son, verse 13, who is the image of the invisible God, for by him, Christ, were all things, the universe, created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verses 15 through 17. Jesus Christ, prior to human birth, had existed with the Father, always, eternally. Just how did God plan to reproduce himself? From eternity, the Father and the Word who became Jesus Christ had coexisted. They had created angels, probably many millions of them. A third of them, under Lucifer, were put on the earth at its creation. God set his government over them with Lucifer on the throne. Lucifer rejected God's government. He and the angels became disqualified. The government of God was no longer being administered on earth, and the earth had become waste, empty, in decay, and in darkness. Were there, prior to this, more than just the two, God and the Word, in the God family? God reveals no more. Was the Word the Son of God, and was God his Father at that time? They are nowhere referred to as that. To have been the Son of God at that prehistoric time, God would of necessity have existed prior to the Son's birth. The Son, had that been the case, would have come into existence at the time of such birth. But the Logos, the Word, had, like God, eternally self-existed. Consider now the truly awesome project God set out to accomplish, to reproduce himself. It is probable that, prior to this time, no form of life had ever been created with the reproductive process. Probably the very first example of reproductive life was that of plant life, at the time God was renewing the face of the earth, Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12. God had created the physical universe before placing the angels on the earth. God had created matter containing properties so that marvelous things may be done with it. There is both organic, living, and inorganic, inert or dead, matter. In matter are such properties as energy, gravity, inertia. Awesome powers such as the hydrogen bomb may come from it. The existence of matter offered God what he needed to reproduce himself. After creation of reproductive plant life, God created animal life with the reproductive process, each reproducing after its own kind, cattle after the cattle kind, horses after the horse kind, etc. But now God, Elohim, said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, form and shape. Genesis 1:26. In other words, after the God kind. God had created angels out of spirit, but now, for his own reproductive purpose, matter offered God the properties he needed. And so, the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground, out of matter. Genesis 2:7. If and when man sinned. At this point, we must consider a basic principle of God's government. The state can never be without a head. God placed Lucifer on the throne of the earth. He was no longer administering the government of God. He was now disqualified, but he, his name now changed to Satan, must remain on that throne until his successor has qualified and also been inducted into office. The very fact that Satan was there to tempt the first humans, that he is even now the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, is sufficient evidence of this basic principle of the government of God. More than this, once the earth became inhabited by those in rebellion against the government of God, once that government ceased to function, it became necessary for someone to qualify as successor to Lucifer, now Satan. And to qualify to restore the government and way of God, the successor must actually reject and or turn from Satan's way. More, those who are to reign with Christ must also qualify by turning from or rejecting Satan's way, overcoming that way and actually living under the way of God's law. Knowing this, God knew the inevitability that Satan would tempt the first created man to disbelieve God and commit sin. If the super archangel and all his angels had been led into rebellion, how much more certain that man, made lower than the angels, would also sin? Can you visualize God, and with him the Word, also God of the God family, planning this supreme feat of their creative power? The Word volunteered to give up temporarily the supreme power and glory he had possessed always, John 17:5, to divest himself of all that, to be begotten by God, born in human flesh for the purpose of death, Hebrews 2:9. Since God delegated the actual making of man to the Word, he, when physically born as a human being for the purpose of death, would in that death be giving a life of greater value than the sum total of all human lives, since he was their maker. And being divine as well as human, being God as well as man, he, in the person of Christ, would be able to avoid sinning. Then he, who never sinned, although tempted in all points just like the rest of us humans, in death could pay in our stead the penalty we have incurred. By creating man out of physical matter, being mortal, man could die. So man's penalty for sin was death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. God the Father would have power to resurrect Christ to immortal life from the dead, thus making a resurrection to immortal, spirit-composed life possible for humans. So God's master plan for accomplishing his purpose took form and shape. If man sinned, as all but Jesus have, it could thus be possible for him to repent, to turn from sinning to be reconciled to God and to live God's way of life. In other words, to turn to the government of God, accept its rule over his life, accept Christ as his Savior and coming King. And he, Christ, would qualify to reestablish the government of God on the earth. But what if sinning man refused to repent, to turn from Satan's way and to let the government of God rule in his life? Then there would be the second death for any or all such, Revelation 20, verse 14, when they would cease to exist, be as if they had never been, Obadiah 16. But was this, that I have just covered above, all that God, in the persons of God and the Word, had to consider? No, far from it. The plan was to make man out of physical substance. But how would God reproduce himself or bring perhaps millions upon millions into the God family? This necessitated that God's very own life, divine God life, be imparted. God is a spirit, composed of spirit. And yet this is made possible only after God's own holy, righteous, and perfect character has been wrought in each human by that human's repentance and faith during this earthly mortal life. What a marvelous plan God conceived. He would form man of physical matter, so that if man totally failed, he could be as though he had never been, could be destroyed. So God made man a physical substance, formed and shaped like God, so that man could be converted, changed from matter into spirit composition, a spirit-composed member of the God family. Can your mind grasp what matchless wisdom, power of designing and planning made our transcendent human potential possible? God first formed plant life, the flora. This was living matter reproducing itself, but without self-consciousness, without brain. Next, God created the fauna, animal life in which he placed brain with a certain consciousness, yet without the thinking, reasoning, decision-making processes. But man, to be reproduced into the God family, was designed to have a godly type mind, ability to think, reason, make choices and decisions, develop godlike character. How could all this be done? Actually, the brain of an elephant, a whale, or a dolphin is virtually equal in complexity, design, and quality, and larger in size than human brain. The chimpanzee's is also virtually equal, but slightly smaller in size. Why, then, is the human mind so transcendently superior to animal brain? Chapter 7. Bridging the gap between human man and the ultimate spirit-composed sons of God. A human manufacturer sends along with the instrument or device he manufactures an instruction booklet describing what his product is intended to do with full directions for accomplishing its purpose. The most perfect mechanism ever designed and made is the marvelous mind and body that is man. And it is also only natural that our Maker send along his instruction book, revealing for our good what we are, why we are, where we are going, and what is the way. That instruction book is the Holy Bible. Yet man has made this the most misunderstood, misinterpreted, and maligned book that ever came into human hands. Nevertheless, the missing dimension in knowledge is all there revealed. The incredible human potential is there revealed and made plain if man would only read it and believe what it says. That is our source book. It covers prehistory, history, instruction for the present, and prophecy revealing the future. It reveals, as we have seen in preceding chapters, that originally from eternity there existed God, and with him there coexisted, also from eternity, the Word, a second person who also is God. God created all things by and through this coexisting spirit being called the Word, John 1, verses 1 through 4. In Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew word translated God is Elohim, a uniplural name meaning one God who is composed of more than one person. In other words, a divine family of which the God mentioned in John 1:1 is head. We have seen how the Bible reveals that God first created angels, also composed of spirit, though lesser beings than God and lacking in creative power. Next, God created, brought into existence, the physical universe, including the earth. At earth's creation, a third of the angels were placed here. They were put under rule of the government of God, administered by the great archangel Lucifer, a cherub. Under the government of God, the earth was filled with wonderful peace, happiness, and joy. But ultimately, Lucifer led his angels into rebellion. The government of God was rejected, no longer enforced. The earth, as a result, became waste and empty, in confusion and utter darkness. Then in 6 days, God renewed the face of the earth. During this creation week of Genesis 1, God formed the first life forms that reproduced themselves, the flora and the fauna, without the thinking, reasoning, decision-making process, and without ethical, moral, or spiritual capabilities. Finally came the creation of man, created in God's own image and likeness, form and shape, but like animals composed of physical matter from the earth. Man, to be born ultimately into the very God family, was designed to have godly type mind, ability to think, to reason, to make choices and decisions, capable of forming ethical, moral, and spiritual attitudes. Remember, God's purpose in creating man is to reproduce himself with such perfect spiritual character as only God possesses, who will not and therefore cannot ever sin. 1 John 3:9. Such perfect spiritual and holy character cannot be created by fiat. It must be developed, and that requires time and experience. Such character, I repeat, is the ability in a single entity to come to comprehend and distinguish the true values from the false, the right way from the wrong, to choose the right and reject the wrong, and with power of will to do the right and resist the evil. Animals are equipped with brain and instinct, but they do not have power to understand and choose moral and spiritual values or to develop perfect spiritual character. Animals have brain, but no intellect. Instinct, but no ability to develop holy and godly character. And that pictures the transcendental difference between animal brain and human mind. But what causes that vast difference? There is virtually no difference in shape and construction between animal brain and human brain. The brains of elephants, whales, and dolphins are larger than human brain, and the chimp's brain is slightly smaller. Qualitatively, the human brain may be very slightly superior, but not enough to remotely account for the difference in output. What, then, can account for the vast difference? Science cannot adequately answer. Some scientists in the field of brain research conclude that of necessity there has to be some non-physical component in human brain that does not exist in animal brain. But most scientists will not admit the possibility of the existence of the non-physical. What other explanation is there? Actually, outside of the very slight degree of physical superiority of human brain, science has no explanation due to unwillingness to concede even the possibility of the spiritual. When man refuses to admit even the very existence of his own maker, he shuts out of his mind vast oceans of basic true knowledge, fact, and understanding. When he substitutes fable for truth, he is of all men most ignorant, though he professes himself to be wise. When man, in the name of science, denies or by indifference ignores his maker, he blinds his mind to what he is, why he is, where he is going, and what is the way. No wonder this world is filled with evils. There has to be a cause for every effect. But when our minds are open to the knowledge of our God and his purposes, then we have glorious access to the vast missing dimension of knowledge, the very knowledge that God is the divine family, that God is reproducing himself, that he is using matter in the process, and that he opens our understanding to vast vistas of new knowledge. So now consider, God is composed of spirit. God is creator, designer, ruler, educator. God has supreme mind. He is the perfect, holy, and righteous character. But he is using material substance from this physical earth with which to reproduce himself. Out of physical earth, he has formed man in God's image and likeness, form and shape. But if man is to become God in the process of God reproducing himself, then the character that is to be built in him must emanate from God, and the spirit life that is to be his also must emanate from God. In other words, God has had to plan to bridge the gap between matter, of which man is now wholly composed, and spirit, which God now is and man must become. Matter is not spirit, cannot be converted into spirit. How, then, can God change mortal material man into immortal, spirit-composed God? Man is composed wholly of matter. God says, "And the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Genesis 2:7. Man was made out of the dust of the ground. He receives his temporary human life from air, breathed in and out of his nostrils. His life is in the blood. Genesis 9, verses 4 and 6. But the life blood is oxidized by breathing air, even as gasoline in the carburetor of an automobile. Therefore, breath is the breath of life, even as the life is in the blood. Notice carefully that man, made wholly of matter, became a living soul as soon as the breath gave him his temporary physical life. The scripture does not say immortal soul. Man does not have an immortal soul. He is a soul as soon as physical life enters him. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. In Genesis 1, verses 20 through 24, animals are called nephesh three times. Only the translators translated the Hebrew word there, creature. Animals have the same temporary physiochemical existence as man. Both die the same death. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 and 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. Again, God's word says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. Adam was a soul, and God said to him in regard to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Genesis 2:17. But Satan denied this, and Adam and Eve believed Satan, as most of humanity has done ever since. So let us understand, man is flesh and blood, composed wholly of matter, and that living matter is a living soul. The soul is composed of physical matter, not spirit. I have explained that human brain is almost identical to animal brain, but man was made in the form and shape of God, to have a special relationship with God, to have the potential of being born into the family of God, and God is a spirit, John 4:24. To make it possible to bridge the gap, or to make the transition of man composed wholly of matter into spirit beings in God's kingdom, then to be composed wholly of spirit, and at the same time to give man a mind like God's, God put a spirit in each human. In Job 32:8 we read, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding." This is a great truth, understood by but very few. I call this spirit the human spirit, for it is in each human, even though it is spirit essence and not matter. It is not a spirit person or being. It is not the man, but spirit essence in the man. It is not a soul. The physical human is a soul. The human spirit imparts the power of intellect to the human brain. The human spirit does not supply human life. The human life is in the physical blood, oxidized by the breath of life. It is that non-physical component in the human brain that does not exist in the brain of animals. It is the ingredient that makes possible the transition from human to divine without changing matter into spirit at the time of resurrection. That I will explain a little later. Let me make clear a few essential points about this spirit in man. It is spirit essence, just as in matter, air is essence, and so is water. This human spirit cannot see. The physical brain sees through the eyes. The human spirit in a person cannot hear. The brain hears through the ears. This human spirit cannot think. The brain thinks, although the spirit imparts the power to think, whereas brute animal brains without such spirit cannot, except in the most elementary manner. A scripture often used by believers in an immortal soul explains. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Corinthians that he did not come to them using hard-to-understand speech, as many do to exalt their own vanity. He came to them with plain and simple speech in humility. And yet none of the princes, the elite, the highly educated, the rulers of this world, could understand. Why couldn't the more highly learned understand? Because he was preaching Christ's message of the kingdom of God. This is spiritual knowledge. This kind of knowledge cannot be seen by the physical eye, nor heard with the physical ear. Spiritual knowledge cannot enter the human mind by natural means, for spirit cannot be seen, heard, felt, tasted, or smelled. Then he explains that in this manner, verse 11, no man could have the knowledge a man possesses except by the spirit of man which is in him. The brute animal has a brain virtually identical to human brain, and some even larger. But their brains cannot know, comprehend, what man knows. Neither could man without the spirit of man which is in him. In other words, this spirit imparts the power of intellect to the human brain. Yet this human mind is limited to knowledge of the physical. It cannot know, comprehend the spiritual things of God. Why? Because the human mind only can know, naturally, what knowledge comes to it through the senses of seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, feeling. A brute animal also may see, hear, smell, taste, or feel what a man does, and still be unable to utilize what enters his brain in thought or knowledge. The reason for this will be explained later. Now the second half of 1 Corinthians 2:11, "Even so, in like manner, no man can know, have knowledge of, understand, or comprehend the things of God, except by another spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Just as no dumb animal can know the things of man's knowledge, neither could man by brain alone, except by the spirit of man, the human spirit, that is in man." So also, in the same manner, even a man cannot know, comprehend the things of God, unless or until he receives another Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Stated still another way, all humans have from birth a spirit called the spirit of man which is in them. Notice carefully that this spirit is not the man, it is something in the man. A man might swallow a small marble, it is then something in the man, but it is not the man or any part of him as a man. The man was made of the dust of the ground, mortal. This human spirit is not the soul. It is something in the soul, which soul itself is the physical man. Notice further verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So from birth God gives us one spirit, which for lack of a better term I call a human spirit. It gives us mind power, which is not in animal brain. Yet that mind power is limited to knowledge of the physical universe. Why? Because knowledge enters the human mind only through the five physical senses. But notice that God had not completed the creation of man at the creation of Adam and Eve. The physical creation was completed. They had this human spirit at the creation, but now must follow the spiritual creation. This required a second spirit in man, the Holy Spirit of God. And the eternal God formed a man of the dust of the ground, and planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, verses 7 through 9. Actually and literally, Adam as yet was not all there. The spirit of man was in him, but not the spirit of God. God offered him freely the fruit of the tree of life, which symbolized God's Holy Spirit. Taking of the tree of life would have done two things. One, opened his mind to comprehend spiritual knowledge. And two, imparted within him the gift of God's Holy Spirit, leading to eternal life. But when God explained to him the kingdom of God, Adam disbelieved what God said and disobeyed, sinned. Then what? And the eternal God said, And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24. Now grasp this, please. Do not forget God's great purpose. Through human man, composed of material substance, God is reproducing himself, adding to his own holy, righteous, sinless God family. But God is composed of spirit. How does God bridge the gap between mortal physical man and immortal spirit-composed God? The very first human had made the wrong choice and by sin rejected the government of God. God then drove him out of the Garden of Eden and blocked all possible re-entry to the tree of life. But of course, God anticipated the probability of this. God's purpose must stand. But how? It now required the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He had offered himself before the world was, but he was not to come, born human for the purpose of death, for about another 4,000 years. God had marked out a 7,000-year period, the first 6,000 for mankind, cut off from God, with a few exceptions, to go his own way, to write the lesson in human suffering and anguish of living contrary to God's way of life, commanded by the government of God, which Adam rejected. This 6,000 years, with Satan still here, would be followed by a single 1,000 years, during which Christ would rule, having qualified to restore the government of God on earth. Satan would be totally restrained during the seventh millennium. During that seventh millennium, the kingdom of God, the ruling family of God, would be established on earth. Meanwhile, during the first 6,000 years, a few would be offered opportunity to enter into the spiritual creation, which begins with the receiving of the second spirit, that is, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Outside of this comparative few, God adopted a hands-off policy toward the human race. Abel, Adam's second son, apparently followed God's way, for Christ called him Righteous Abel. Enoch walked with God. Noah found favor with God, but apparently that was all during the first 1900 years or so. After the flood, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, and Joseph lived God's way. Then God called and formed the nation of Israel, but they were offered no spiritual salvation or eternal life, only material and national blessings. God called and used a few prophets. Then Christ came and made spiritual salvation possible for all. Yet only the first comparatively very small spiritual harvest has been called to spiritual salvation during the nearly 2,000 years since. Human reproduction, the type of God's reproducing himself. Few people realize that human reproduction has a sacred and God-plain meaning not applicable to any other kind of life. Human reproduction pictures spiritual salvation, which is actually God the Father reproducing himself in the God family. Now see the astounding comparison. Man, remember, is composed wholly of matter from the ground, Genesis 2:7 and Genesis 3:19. But how can God bridge the gap in reproducing himself of converting a wholly physical man into a wholly spirit-composed member of the God family? It starts with a spirit, a portion of spirit essence, in the wholly physical man. Remember, this spirit is not the man, only something in the man. Remember, too, this spirit cannot see, hear, or think. The man sees, hears, and thinks through his physical brain and the five senses of seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and feeling. The spirit in man imparts the power of physical intellect to the physical brain, thus forming human mind. This spirit acts, among other things, as a computer, adding to the brain the psychic and intellectual power. Knowledge received in the brain through the eye, ear, and the senses is immediately programmed into the spirit computer. All memory is stored in this spirit computer. This computer gives the brain instant recall of whatever portion of millions of bits of knowledge may be needed in the reasoning process. That is to say that memory is recorded in the human spirit, whether or not it also is recorded in the gray matter of brain. This human spirit also adds to man a spiritual and moral faculty not possessed by animals. God had made the needed second spirit, the Holy Spirit, available to Adam. But on Adam's rebellion and taking the forbidden fruit, God had driven Adam out and closed all access to the tree of life, symbolic of his Holy Spirit. Yet through Christ, a repentant humanity may yet receive God's gift of his Holy Spirit. To Nicodemus, Christ said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Of course, Nicodemus could not quite understand that. Almost nobody today understands it. Jesus explained, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." John 3:6. Man came from the ground, he is flesh. Jesus was not talking about another physical birth or experience of conversion in this life, but about a spiritual birth, when man shall be spirit, no longer composed of matter, but composed wholly of spirit. Yes, literally. "Then he shall have been born of God. God is spirit." John 4:24. Now to become human, each of us had to be begotten by his human father. Likewise, to be born again of the Spirit which is of God the Father, one must first be begotten of the spiritual Father, of God. This is explained in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit of God itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the begotten children of God, and if children, then heirs, not yet inheritors or possessors, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And God's Holy Spirit, now combined with our human spirit in the human mind, does two things. One, begets the human with divine eternal life to be later born into the God family as a divine being, then composed wholly of spirit. Two, imparts to the human mind power to comprehend spiritual knowledge, to understand the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11. Also, God's Holy Spirit imparts divine love, faith, and power to overcome Satan and sin. This spirit-begotten Christian now has conditionally the presence of eternal life, God life, within him or her, but he is not yet an immortal spirit being, not yet composed wholly of spirit. He is now an heir of God, as the son of a wealthy man is the heir of his father, but not yet born again, not yet an inheritor or a possessor. But if his Holy Spirit dwells in us, God will, at Christ coming back to earth as King of Kings, quicken to immortality our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in us. Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 through 53. Now see how the astonishing analogy continues. Just as in human reproduction, the impregnated embryo, which later becomes the fetus, is not yet born, but still being nourished through the human mother, so the begotten Christian is not yet born into the God family. The divine life has merely been begotten. Satan has managed to deceive most of fundamentalist Christianity into believing they already are born again on accepting Christ. But just as in human reproduction, when the human characteristics of form and shape and the human body and brain gradually begin to form during the period of gestation, so now the righteous and holy character of God begins to take form and grow. Actually, in many, this divine character may form so slowly it seems hardly in evidence at first, except that in some there will appear the glow of that ecstasy of spiritual romance which may radiate in that first love of spiritual conversion. But so far as growing in spiritual knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, and spiritual character goes, most of that is still to be learned and developed. When newly converted, one is now a spiritual embryo. Now he must be nourished and fed on spiritual food. Jesus said man must not live by bread, physical food, alone, but by every word of God. The Bible is the written word of God, just as Christ is the personal word of God. This growth is the character development that requires time and comes largely by experience. Above all, it requires continual Bible study to show oneself approved of God, as well as much continual and earnest prayer. When you study the Bible, God is talking to you. When you pray, you are talking to Him. You get to really know God in this manner, just as you become better acquainted with people by conversation. Yet much of this spiritual character development comes through Christian fellowship with other spiritually begotten people in God's church. Further, just as the human physical embryo and fetus are given physical nourishment through the human mother, God's church is the spiritual mother of its members. God's church is called Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Galatians 4:26. Notice the exact parallel. God has set called and chosen ministers in His church to feed the flock, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, proclaiming Christ's gospel, the kingdom of God in all the world, for the edifying of the body, or church, of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. It is the duty of Christ's true ministers, and how few today, to protect the begotten but yet unborn saints from false doctrines and from false ministers. What a wonderful picture of God's reproducing Himself is human reproduction. And remember, God intended human reproduction to be a family matter. It adds human children to the human family. The human family is the exact type of the God family. God has bestowed marriage and family life on no other form of life except on humans whose potential it is to enter the family of God.
This completes tape number 2, side number 2, of the book by Herbert W. Armstrong, The Incredible Human Potential. Please continue on tape number 3.